I invite you to get your Bibles this morning, if you will, open to the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 2. As you're turning there to Joshua chapter 2, just as a reminder, is that if you go back to the previous book, you would find is that Moses had passed, Joshua had now succeeded Moses, and they're getting ready to cross over the River Jordan. And as a result of getting ready to cross over the River Jordan, we'll find out this morning about the first task that Joshua gave to a couple men to search out the land of Jericho. Chapter 2, verse 1 says, "And Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, 'Go view the land, even Jericho.' And they went and came into a harlot's house, named Rahab, and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, 'Behold, there came in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country.' And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, 'Bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country.' And the woman took the two men and hid them, and said thus, 'There came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were.' And it came to pass about the time of shutting the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whether the men went, I wot not, or I know not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house, and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way to Jordan unto the fords. And as soon as they had pursued after them, were gone out, they shut the gate. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof, and she said unto the men, 'I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is falling upon us, that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you, for the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now therefore, I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that ye will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token, and that ye will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death.' And the men answered her, 'Our life for yours, if ye utter not this our business. And it shall be, when the Lord hath given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee.' Then she let them down by a cord through the window. For her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. And she said unto them, 'Get you to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourselves there 3 days, until the pursuers be returned, and afterward may you go your way.' And the men said unto her, 'We will be blameless of this thine oath, which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window, which thou hast let us down, and thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if any hand be upon him. And if thou utter this our business, then we will be quite of thine oath, which thou hast made us to swear. And we will be quit, if you will, of thine oath.' And she said, 'According unto your words, so be it.' And she sent them away, and they departed. And she bound the scarlet line in the window. And they went and came into the mountain and abode there 3 days until the pursuers were returned. And the pursuers sought them throughout all the land, but found them not. So the two men returned and descended from the mountain and passed over. And came to Joshua the son of Nun and told him all things that befell them. And they said unto Joshua, truly the Lord hath delivered into our hands all the land, for even all the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us. May we again pray. Our Father in heaven, as we again approach thy throne of grace this morning, Lord, we thank you for what your word continues to teach us about your love, your care, and your grace and mercy that is extended to each and every individual, if only we will have faith to believe. Lord, I pray as your Spirit moves among us this morning, as the needs are continued to be exposed, Lord, and especially if there's one in our midst who's never trusted in your Son, Jesus, as Savior, that today would be the day of salvation. And Lord, if you move us in directions of obedience, whether it be in baptism, uniting, surrendering, Lord, I pray that we will surrender as a result of your word going forth mightily and speaking to our hearts. Guide and direct my words this morning. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. This morning we're going to study about Rahab the sinner. As we're going to see again in this text, that God honors faith with salvation, even to the guiltiest of sinners. And I will tell you, it's the profession that Rahab had. She was a harlot. She was a prostitute. There were many that looked upon her as being the unforgiven. In fact, if you were to go and study in the New Testament, there were several times that Jesus had encounters with prostitutes. In fact, if you recall, the one time he was in this man Simon's house, who was a Pharisee, is that a prostitute came in, and she was only referred to as a sinner, but if you will, it was the sinner of the lowest of low, because of her profession, if you will. Is that you remember Simon in his own heart said if he only knew who was touching him, he would not have allowed her to touch him. If he was only that prophet that he said that he is. But we know the encounter that he had with the woman, as he said to the woman, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go and sin no more. We find here with Rahab is that even in the Old Testament, people were saved just as they are in the New Testament. They were saved through faith. They were saved by trusting in God. And we're promised, every individual is promised, as we find in 1 John 1 and 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if we go and we study back in the book of Romans, and we go into chapter 10 and verse 9, we find is that though it says there that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. But we find in that passage in verse 10 the importance is that it's not just in confession of the mouth, it is the possession of the heart that we have righteousness. The possession of Jesus Christ. Because verse 10 says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. We find in Scripture that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Even for a woman that is a harlot. A woman that is a prostitute. We find that the Spirit of God convicts all and draws us unto the Savior. Irrespective of who you are. You may have lived a life that was, I'll call good, morally good. You haven't cheated anyone. You haven't done anything bad to anyone. Your lives were at a minimum, if you will. You were always good, always helping out someone. And I will tell you, well, without Jesus, without you also trusting in Jesus, that good that you did, and I'll double quote that word, that good that you did will have been of no account. And it will find you a home in hell if you do not have faith in Jesus. So the goodest of good and the baddest of bad all get to heaven of the same way, and that's through coming through Jesus Christ. One of the things that we find is that about trusting in the Lord, there's a decision for each and every one of us to have. We either trust and obey, or we distrust and we disobey. Trust and obedience will always bring salvation. But distrust and disobedience can only lead and can only bring us destruction. In fact, we find both ends of the spectrum, if you will. John 5:24 tells us, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." So we find is that we all come through Jesus Christ, who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And everyone that comes that path will be given a transformation from death unto life. But we also find is that if we live in disobedience and distrust, and we die in that distrust, that unbelief, John 8:24 tells us, "I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins." And let me give a word of cautionary here. The word belief does not mean I believe with my head, because even the devils believe. The belief that was spoken about in John 8:24 that Jesus declared was, "I have been persuaded that I am a sinner in need of a Savior, that Jesus is the only one who can save me, and I trust in Jesus to save me. I ask Him, as the Scripture said, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." If we do not trust in Jesus, we will die in our sins. Now, so this morning concerning Rahab. Rahab lived in a condemned city. Rahab lived in a condemned city, and that condemned city is Jericho. In fact, the whole land is that it's spread across there. The region that is now called Israel, is that whole region was condemned by God. Because of why? Because of their pagan worship. Because they refused to turn to the true and living God. But we find that Rahab, she lived in this condemned city. She, in fact, the Scripture says, we were reading, she lived up on the top of the wall. This would have been a fortress of a city. She was a notorious sinner. She was a harlot, a prostitute. But one of the things that we do find, as is recorded, and we will talk about further in the passage this morning, is that she was she had a great fear of God's judgment. She pleaded for mercy. She demonstrated her faith in the God of Israel. And one of the ways that she demonstrated that and that she had faith is that she bound that scarlet line, that red line, that rope, if you will, in the window. So let's talk for a minute about Rahab the sinner. Rahab the sinner. As we read here, we opened our text, we read again in verse 1 that it says that there at the very end of that verse 1, it says, "They went and came into a harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there." Now one might ask, why in the world would these two spies that Joshua had sent out, why in the world would they go to a brothel, if you will? Well, for one thing, men would be going in and out of this place, and it would have been a place where information would have probably been freely passed around. The state of the city and what all is going on. And so no doubt the spies were interested in obtaining information about the city, and they figured that this would be a good place to find it. The information. They were not going there to elicit acts, if you will, with Rahab and those that were there with her. They were going there probably to find out information. Remember their work. They were spies. They needed to find out what all was going on with the city. Now also I'll mention too is that there's another thing that sometimes we might overlook this point, is that the Lord knew the heart of Rahab. The spies did not. But the Lord knew the heart of Rahab, that her heart was pliable, and it was being drawn to the God of Israel. So these men needed to meet Rahab. These men needed to meet Rahab. They also had no clue as to the chain of events that were going to unfold that day. The spies I'm talking about, they had no idea how the events were going to unfold. The point is that when someone's heart is pliable, is softened, it's ready to hear the gospel message, God will put somebody in your path. God will place somebody. I am a fervent believer that, you know, we pray is that for my brother, my sister, my father, my mother, my relative, whoever it might be, to become saved. And we've talked to them for time and time again, but they will not listen. Sometimes our prayer needs to be changed. Lord, will you send somebody to them that they will listen to? Will you send somebody to them that they will listen to? And by the way, in order to affect this prayer, I am willing to go to somebody else. And I will be the witness to them that somebody else is praying that will you send, Lord, somebody to talk to my relative, my loved one, so that they may also hear. Because, you know, sometimes our loved ones just won't listen to us. We don't stop praying for them. We don't stop living a life of example before them. But sometimes they just won't listen to us. But I find it amazing that somebody else comes along. Somebody else comes along, and you know what? They can say the exact same thing you've been saying, but they will listen to what that other person says. You know, the Apostle Paul said this when he was talking there to the church of Corinth. He said, I planted, Apollos watered, but it was the Lord that gave the increase. You see, we're sometimes planters, sometimes we're waterers, but the increase always comes from the Lord. It's under the Lord. It was important that these men show up at Rahab's house because of the fact is that there needed to be a connection. God knew there needed to be a connection between these spies and Rahab. Again, she was a harlot. She was a Canaanite. She was a woman who was the furthest thing from what we would think about what a follower of God would be. You know, isn't it something that for some reason we often believe that the only people that are going to heaven are the good people? And the people that are in the gutters, the people that are destitute, the people that have been washed up, if you will, in society, there's no way they're going to go to heaven. I will tell you, they're the ones that need to hear the gospel. In fact, if you were to go and you were studying the New Testament, and you were to read in the New Testament, you would find is that the Lord Himself said, I did not come to save those who are well. Now, let me tell you what He was talking about. Until you see yourself as a sick person, and I'm talking about spiritually sick, until you see yourself sin sick, you will not come to God. He said, I didn't come to heal those healthy people, meaning those people that are in their own eyes self-righteous. I didn't come to heal them because they won't listen because of their self-righteousness. I came to heal those who were hurting, those who needed Christ, those who understood who they were. Now, I'm going to tell you, just so that you don't run out here and say, Pastor said that only certain people are going to get saved. No, I didn't say that. What I said was, his statements were is that as long as you are in your self-righteousness, you're not going to seek a healer. You're not going to seek a physician in your own self-righteousness. I don't need Him. And as a result, in my disbelief and my distrust, I am not going to go to Him and ask Him to forgive me. We have case in point is that there was the man that came to Jesus and asked Him. He says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do? And Jesus talked to him about some of the Ten Commandments. He talked about the latter half of the Ten Commandments. And He said, of all these that you've exposed to me or you've said to me, I have done them, I've kept them from my youth up. The man was in his self-righteousness. The Lord told him, He says, but thou lackest one thing. Oh, tell me what that is so I can have eternal life. I will do it. And He says, go sell all you have, give it to the poor, and then come and follow me. And then you will have treasure in heaven. It says the young man went away saddened because he was very rich. His God, his self-righteousness was himself and his riches. He was not needing a healer. He was not needing someone to transform him from being in a lost state or a lost condition into a saved individual. We have here Rahab, who was a lost sinner. We have Rahab that understood there, as it states in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. When we come to that point and understand that we are sinners in need of a Savior, and only Jesus can save us, irrespective of how good we are in our own lives, we understand that we are none good. No, not one. And when we come to that understanding, is that then, and only then, can we come to the Lord and trust in Him for salvation. She was a lost sinner. Now one might ask, why would God have directed again these men to the home of Rahab the harlot? Well, we can again answer that from a couple perspectives. She had already been convicted of the truth concerning the invading people. Her own statements were, we understood what your God did with you coming out of Egypt. How that the Red Sea was opened up. You were able to walk across it. We have an understanding of what you did as you were going through the wilderness to those two Amorite kings, Sihon and Og, that you utterly destroyed them. And when we heard all of these things of what you have done, that your God has done, that He is truly the only God. In fact, verse 11 again of our text says, and as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you, for the Lord your God, He is God in heaven, above, and in earth beneath. She had understood and come to the understanding that if there was any way of hope, any salvation, it was going to be through the God of Israel. They knew that they were going to lose their land. The people knew that they were going to lose their land. They understood that these invading people, these ones called the Israelites, that there was nothing that was going to stop them. And it was because of the God that they worshipped. But you know, one of the things is that even though they were invading people, is that they were still under a God that loved them. Loved all of mankind. You see, Jesus not only came to die for the Jews, He came to die for the Gentiles, that all might be saved. In fact, Luke 19:10 tells us, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And every individual, from Adam and Eve, all the way to today's time period, are in need of that same Savior. Statements in the New Testament revealed the Old Testament, and they provide evidence that if we have the faith of Abraham to believe in the promises of God, we too can receive salvation. Galatians chapter 3 tells us in verse 7, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Galatians 3:9, So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. So we find is as a result of having that same type of faith as Abraham, trusting in what God said in the Old Testament, He says, I will send a Messiah. I will send a Savior. They had never seen Him. They did not know what His name was, other than the fact He would be called Emmanuel, God with us. They knew He would be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That was out of the prophecy of Isaiah. But they themselves had never seen the Messiah. But they trusted in the promises of God. Trusting in the promises of God, having faith that God's Word is true, is showed them of their faith. And that same type of faith, if we have that same type of faith that, yes, Jesus came. Yes, Jesus died. Yes, Jesus took our sins and nailed them on the cross of Calvary, but yet He arose and He is coming again. If we have that same type of faith as Abraham, as what was promised, is that we too can be saved. You know, our text again stated is that the king had sent his men to Rahab's house to find the spies, but she had hid them on top of her house under the drying flax, and she had a story prepared to throw the pursuers off the trail of the Israelite spies. In fact, she told him, she says, I don't know where they went, but they left, and I'm sure if you head out the city, you will be able to find them. And it says that they took off. But they weren't found because they weren't there. They were up on top of a roof. And so the king's men were sent on a fruitless pursuit all the way to the fords of the Jordan River. Now, she told a lie. She told a lie. So she was not cannot be exonerated for her false story concerning the men, but her actions may be explained from this perspective. Telling a lie to save a life is more noble than telling the truth and watching two men be killed. I have to believe that this was the same effect, as what happened to when the king, the Pharaoh, told the midwives of the Hebrews, kill all these boys. Kill all these baby boys. And these midwives said what? They said, well, king, you've got to understand something. These Hebrew women, they're lively women. In other words, they give birth before we ever get there. So there's nothing we can do about it. They told a lie. And yet, you say, well, why in the world do they tell a lie? Saving a life with a lie was more important to them than telling the truth and watching these kids die and watching these people die. Now, I will tell you one thing for good measure. Even if she had told the truth, God could still have intervened and gotten them out, even if she had told the truth. But I just wanted to point that out. A lot of people ask, well, why in the world did she tell this lie? And I truly believe it's because of not only saving a life, but I believe that she had already worked it out in her own mind after she understood that these spies were there, is that these men could help save her and her family. She had a love for her family, and she wanted her family to be saved. So what we find is that she was a sinner. She was also, the Scriptures teach us, she was a condemned sinner because she was of the condemned place of Jericho. Now here in Joshua chapter 6, in fact, turn over to Joshua chapter 6. Remember in Joshua chapter 2, you have the spies going out into Jericho. In Joshua chapter 6, what you have there is now they've crossed over the River Jordan, and as a result, they are getting ready to go, and they're going to conquer Jericho. And they're being told, verse 17, and the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. Verse 21 says of Joshua 6, and they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep and ass, with the edge of the sword. But Joshua had said unto the two men that had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house and bring out thence the woman and all that she hath, as ye swear unto her. And the young men that were the spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brethren and all that she had. And they brought out all her kindred and left them without the camp of Israel. And they burnt the city with fire and all that was therein. Only the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and of iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. So, Rahab was a condemned sinner. Rahab was a condemned individual because she lived in that city, but she was saved because of her faith. She was saved because of the fact that she helped the spies in their hour of need. And I will tell you that something that we look at Rahab, that we look at her as being a sinner. We look at her as being a prostitute, a harlot. I will tell you, she is no different than that woman that was there that was washing Jesus' feet by her tears. We are no different than that woman. She was no different than that woman. Oftentimes, we send the seed of Simon, who sits on the other side and says, but Jesus, if you only knew who she was, until you get to be in her position, until you see yourself as a sinner in need of a Savior. At the lowest of low, that profession was the lowest of low until you see yourself that there's nothing else I can do except reach out to God, is that until you see yourself there, you're going to stay in that condemned sinner onset or condemned sinner thought process, if you will. And we are no different without Jesus. Because we, too, have broken God's laws. In fact, Romans 3:19 says, now we know what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. And that's exactly what the law showed us. It showed us that we are under condemnation because every one of us are guilty of breaking the law. In fact, it says in John chapter 3:19, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Because of this, they believed not in the Son of God. So she was a sinner, she was a condemned sinner, and she was also a scared sinner. And you know, sometimes fear is a healthy thing. Fear of what's going to happen to us for all of eternity is a healthy thing for us because it will cause us to contemplate our relationship with God. Rahab was scared because she knew that God had condemned Jericho. Had condemned Jericho. In fact, Joshua, going back to our opening text in Joshua 2, verse 9, it says, and she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is falling upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. She was scared because she knew what God had done in the past. And again, as we read there in verses 10 and 11, what they had done with those Amorite kings, Sihon and Og, utterly destroying them. And I will tell you this morning, if you're not a child of God, you ought to fear the consequences of your unbelief. Because one day, you are going to stand before an Almighty God. If you die in your unbelief, you're going to stand before an Almighty God, and He is going to say, you are condemned already. As I've shared on countless times of late, because one of the things that just really has hit my heart more and more about people that say is that I don't need Jesus as Savior. I'm going to make it to heaven. I'm going to tell you, without Jesus, you will never make it to heaven. I will also tell you this, is that, and when you die, when you stand before God, when you stand before a righteous judge, Jesus Christ, and He says, be cast from me, I never knew you. And you're cast into the lake of fire. Not one individual will ever complain they were unjustly judged. Not one individual will complain before God. You know what they will wish in their heart? Only if I'd had one more opportunity to trust in Jesus in this life. That is what they will wish they had. Just one more opportunity. One more invitation. One more just as I am. That is what they will have wished. But they will never say to God, I have been unjustly judged. I am where I know I'm supposed to be. That is what people need to hear because that is the truth. Fear about the consequences of unbelief is something that we should have if we've never trusted in the Lord. In fact, in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8, it says this, but the fearful. Now, I went and looked up that word, fearful. What does it have to mean? What was its context? The fearful means the faithless and the timid. Faithless, I very much understand faithless. People who have never trusted in the Lord, people who are unwilling to trust in the Lord, they are the faithless. But timid. Timid. What does timid mean? And it caused me to think about this. Why would someone be considered here the fearful or timid? Because timidity to an individual causes us to think in our hearts, oh, I can't go and I can't be saved because what will people think about me? Is that I will lose this, I will lose that. My friends will betray me. And I don't want to do that. I'm not a very strong person. I need these people. I need these people around me. And if I come to God and I hear what you have to say about salvation and I embrace that, then I've got so many changes I'm going to have to make in my life. That's timidity. The Scripture continues on because here's where timidity leads. And here's where faithless leads. In Revelation 21 and 8 it says, but the fearful and unbelieving. Faithlessness and timidity lead to unbelieving. If we are unwilling to see who we are and we are timid about trusting in Jesus, can Jesus really forgive me? Can He really save me? I've been so bad. Can He really do that? That's part of being timid. If we are fearful, we will be led to unbelieving. And as Scripture says, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. I truly believe that when John was writing their Revelation in chapter 21, I believe that all of these other things cascaded off of being fearful and unbelieving. If you are fearful and unbelieving and you will not turn to the Lord as Savior, you will possibly become a murderer. You might become a whoremonger. You might become a sorcerer. You might become an idolater. You might become a liar because you were fearful and unbelieving. And all of these people will find their place in the lake of fire, which is the second death. She was a scared sinner, and she knew that her only hope was found in the God of Israel. So we've talked about Rahab the condemned sinner, the scared sinner. I want to talk a moment about the saved sinner, Rahab the saved sinner. She asked for the salvation of her family, and God honored her request. In fact, again in our text, in Joshua 2, verse 12, it says, "Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that ye shall will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token, and that ye will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death." And the men answered her, "Our life for yours, if ye utter not this our business." Now there was a qualifier. You go out here spouting off what we're going to do, what we've said we're going to do, then we're relieved of our oath unto you. But as long as you keep your mouth shut, and as long as you do what we're telling you to do, then whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if any hand be upon thee. And then we find in verse 21, it says that she said, "According unto your word, so be it." And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet line in the window. Now the message and the token that Rahab received was similar to that which the Jews received the night that they left Egypt. And that they were told is that when you go into your homes, take the blood of a lamb and put it on the doorpost and the lintel. And anyone that's found inside, the death angel will pass over you, and ye shall live. And that was what they were all told. But anyone that's found outside, anyone that's found outside that door, their family is going to be subjected to that tenth plague. And that tenth plague was going to be the loss of their firstborn child. Anyone that's found inside, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. That same type of token was afforded unto her, that you keep inside and place that red scarlet line, that rope that you let us down, out the window. And God had respect to Rahab's faith, and He saved her. In fact, it says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 30, we find her in what's called the Hall of Faith. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. But verse 31 says, "By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace." In fact, if you were to go over into chapter 6 of Joshua, and you will find that the Lord gave the instructions to the Israelite army, is that first of all, you're going to compass the city 7 days. For 6 days, you will go around one time. The trumpet will be blowing in front of the ark, and the positioning of the soldiers, if you will, in the front and in the back, they were to travel around. Don't say a word, don't do anything, just follow. 6 days they encompassed the city. On the seventh day, they started around the city as they did the first 6 days, and I would imagine that the people in Jericho thought it was going around once and it's done. But then they saw they continued their march. The trumpets continued to play. And they were told that when you hear the trumpet with the long blast, then what's going to happen is that you are to shout. Shout for the Lord. And when they did on that seventh time around, it says the walls fell down flat. Now, one of the things we have to understand about Rahab's house, it sat on the wall. So you have to look at it and understand this. When the wall came down, apparently that area where she was at, that wall was preserved. God protected her on the wall. Now there's a lot of different questions about how did the wall fall down? Did the wall just crumble in pieces and fall down and killing many people as it came down and then they were able just to go right in? Or I've heard it perceived that maybe what happened is that the wall didn't crumble up. It just fell right down on the ground. Either way, it did exactly what God said. But she was preserved. Her and her family were preserved. That wall falling down did not cause her family, she or her family, to die. She had faith in the God of Israel. And by her faith, not only did she perish, she believed. And she believed, and as a result, her faith saved her. She had the same type of faith as Abraham. I will tell you that she was not saved just because she hid the spies. That was not what saved her. What saved her was in believing in the God of Israel. That's what saved her. It is no different for her than it is for us today. We find in Ephesians 2:8-9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." That's why it's so imperative that when we find there in Hebrews chapter 11 by verse 31, it says, "By faith." It was first of all by faith that she did what? She did what she did. By faith in the God of Israel. By faith she did these things. And by faith we are saved when we trust in Jesus. Not only was she saved, but she was justified. James writes this about Rahab. James chapter 2 verse 25, "Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way?" In other words, what James was saying about Rahab is the fact is that because of her faith, she did these works. Not to get saved, but because of her faith, she did these works. And that's why it's so important that when we understand what James wrote about, her justification, her salvation, did not contradict what we read there Hebrews 11:31. James also said this about Abraham. James 2 and verse 21. "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar?" Again, not justified because of works, but we find the justification was through faith, and then works followed. James 2 and 18 says, "Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works." This complements, this harmonizes with what Paul wrote in Ephesians 2:8-9 again, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So we find it's the same. Salvation comes through faith, and then as a result, we then serve the true living God. As a result, because of our faith. So not only was she a saved sinner, she was a justified sinner, but we also find that she was a blessed sinner. A blessed sinner. Rahab and her family were delivered from destruction because of her faith. And again, back in our text, if we were to go over to Joshua 6:25, it says, And Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive and her father's household and all that she had. And then it says, and she dwelled in Israel even unto this day because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. In many ways, I find that Ruth was very much like Rahab. Ruth was a Moabitess. Ruth was a daughter-in-law to Naomi. And you know the story there. The story there was that Ruth's husband died. The other daughter-in-law's husband died. Her husband died. And then Naomi says, daughter-in-laws, go back and just live with your family. Go and embrace the gods of your family. And she said, Ruth says, I'm going to go with you. I'm going to be with you. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. Where you go, there I will go. And as a result, we find Ruth, a Moabitess. Ruth, who had been one that had been a pagan Gentile, a worshiper of pagan idols, had come to embrace the God of Israel. In fact, we find that Ruth is now in the lineage of Jesus by marrying Boaz. But you know, one of the things we also find about Rahab that sometimes we might forget. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 5 it says, and Salmon begat Booz or Boaz of Rachab, which is Rahab. What do we find is that in the lineage, in the 10th generation from the Abrahamic bloodline, we find that Rahab married Salmon. And as a result, their son was Boaz. So we find that even in through the Davidic line, all the way through Jesus, two women who had been Gentiles are found in the bloodline. And I believe that they were found in the bloodline is because they embraced the only true God, the God of Israel. The only true God. And as a result, they are in the lineage. As Matthew tells us, we also find is that Rahab was a secure sinner. And what I mean by that is that in Joshua, back in our text, verse 2 and verse 12 says, now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you will also show kindness unto my father's house and give me a true token. Again, as I referred to earlier, I look at this assurance as we sing that song, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. The blood is God's true token to every sinner who comes to Him through Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 5, it tells us this, starting in verse 8, but God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. In other words, as a result of Jesus shedding His blood, we have security. Every time that the Father looks at one of us as that have trusted in Christ as Savior, He says, if I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Every time He sees the blood of Jesus Christ being applied to our lives, we've been washed as a child of God. We've been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. And as a result, even though that we may have been the chiefest of sinners, the Apostle Paul made this statement several times. It's by the grace of God that I am who I am. It's by the grace of God that He gave me forgiveness. And in fact, he says, if there was anyone that you want to look at to see where God's grace was applied, where God's grace was given, where God's grace and His love abounded, look at my life. He says, I am the chiefest of sinners. He didn't say I was one of the chiefest of sinners. He said, I am the chiefest of sinners. And he looked upon himself because of the chiefest of sinners for this reason. He said, I went and I persecuted the church. I persecuted Christians. I was forcing people to deny their faith. I was throwing people in jail. I was punishing people. I was killing people for the cause of what I thought was the cause of God. And in fact, he says, there was no one that had more zeal for God than me. No one that had more zeal for God, because I thought that these people that followed this man of Nazareth, this man called Jesus, I thought that what he was doing was standing against God Almighty. They were standing against the law of Moses. That he was standing against all of our tradition, all of our ways. And he called himself a Jew. And there were people that were lifting him up as the King of the Jews. And I thought that he was standing against everything I had been taught. In many ways, he was. Because what he did was, he said, let me tell you what the law really said. You're all guilty in need of a Savior. And that was what the law was supposed to be teaching you. But you had this idea that you could work. You could keep the law and get to heaven. And he says, no one will ever cross the precipice of heaven unless you come through me. And we find that every individual that has crossed across that precipice of what Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by me. And everyone that's crossed that precipice, he said, I am the door. I am the door of security. I am the door that when you come to me, he says, I will give you rest. I will show you what green pastures. I will show you that still water. I will show you what heaven is all about, but you've got to walk through this door. This door of salvation. This door of security. And I look at Rahab, she walked through that door. She walked through that door. She trusted in the God of Israel. And I will tell you this morning, the true God of Israel is the only true God. But He's also the true God of the Gentiles. He's the only true God. Jesus, the Spirit of God, and the Father God, all are in the Godhead. If you have trusted any other God other than this triune being, you are following the wrong God. Rahab showed by example that God can save even the greatest of sinners. Whether you're a harlot, whether you're a murderer, whether you're just a good person, God can save you too. Because your good person, this personage, is all wrapped up in your self-righteousness. All in the way that you carry yourself. You might as well label yourself Pharisee. You might as well wear the religious clothing and walk around with your nose bent up to heaven and walk around and say that I thank God I'm not like that person, because you are still sin sick. And Jesus said, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. Until you become lost, you can never get saved. Jesus wants to heal every one of us of our sin condition. But you've got to recognize you're spiritually sick. And that sickness came in the Garden of Eden, when Adam was told, do not eat of that fruit of the tree of knowledge. You might get tired of us saying that. But you know what? I'm going to die saying it. You might get sick of hearing. Because you might get sick of, and you may say, that was not me, that was Adam, he did what he did, and yes, he died. I'm going to tell you right now, you are of the lineage of Adam. Every human being that's ever been born, Adam is your father. He's your father. And you need to understand that. One man brought spiritual sickness and death upon all. And now for all have sinned. The question is, are you ready to come to the one that was not only able to save Rahab the harlot, Saul of Tarsus, but you know what? He saved me, a sinner in need of a Savior. He can save you if you will just trust in Him. Let us stand as our musicians come for a hymn of invitation this morning. Maybe the Lord has spoken to your heart about your need. Why not put your faith and trust in Jesus today?